As we've been going through this series, we've been asking this question. In light of what Jesus tells us to avoid in this world, and the depth of commitment we've seen, because there's a real depth of commitment that he wants from true disciples, people that are going to really walk with him, is it worth it? Because there are a lot of people that as they find out more of what God wants for their life, they pretty quickly come up with the answer, well, you know what? It's just not worth all of that. I've got things I want to do and experience in life, and if God's going to take me some other direction, then I don't know that it's going to be worth it to me, because I've only got one life on earth, and I want to get all I can. I want to go for the gusto or live it to the fullest or blah, 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 whatever else the flesh comes up with. And as we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's life, and we're considering what following Jesus cost him and trying to learn what made him tick, you know, what kept him stretching till the very end of his life. And we've seen this, a couple things so far. Number one, he was conscious. Inwardly, Paul was aware that he was a new creation in Christ, and he'd been given a new heart and a spirit, and now he was indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God possessed him inside, and he knew that. And number two, he was aware of this in his walking around time. Second thing was, he was aware that he'd been entrusted with God's final revelation to mankind. Think about that. He knew what God entrusted to Moses, and now suddenly, God's entrusted to him this revelation of who we are in Christ. Jesus brought it up and then sent the disciples out, but the Apostle Paul got the furthest revelation. Some of the things that he brought out, Peter said, some of these things Paul teaches are hard to understand, and he walked with Jesus. But Jesus appeared to Paul later on, and he revealed to him more that these guys hadn't seen as clearly as Paul got to. What was it like to be Paul knowing, I mean, you've been given this revelation that will revolutionize the world when people see it? So he knew that he'd been entrusted with that, and that he had the privilege of bringing other people face to face with God. And both of those things is just like us. You and I, we should be conscious about we're in Christ. The third person of the Trinity lives in us. We've been given a new heart and a spirit. We've been born again. That's just like us. We've been given this revelation that the Apostle Paul was given. He's got it in his letters here. So the same stuff has been given to us. And I'm convinced that if you and I were as conscious of these things as Paul was, we'd never ask the question if it's worth it. Because that's really a foolish question in the light of reality. Because one of these days, your life and my life on this planet's over. At that point, what do you think is going to matter to you? Honestly, you're about to see your Savior face to face. What do you think is going to be the biggest deal? That you didn't go to Magic Springs that one day? You think that's going to be real high on the agenda? That, by golly, you didn't go buy that new pickup that you'd always wanted? Or that blah, 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 and all the other junk that we get our eyes on this planet? No, when I know I'm about to see Jesus face to face, I wonder what's going to be the biggest thing that comes up in me. We'll talk about that a little later on. So, in this lesson, we're going to finish with the climax of everything that Paul's been telling the Corinthians. And we're going to get an even deeper look into his mind to see the things that you and I need to be growing in to be able to endure the way he did. Because what Paul saw and was aware of and conscious of in his perspective, that's what enabled him to endure the things that he was able to go through. So we need to understand what made that guy tick. Now, we know that the Corinthians, they were being influenced by people who Paul said their minds have been blinded by the God of this world. And when Paul established a church, it was not going to be very long before false apostles and false teachers started creeping in. That was Paul's thorn in the flesh. It wasn't some weird eye disease or some pus coming up, you know. There's been all kinds of crazy scarlet fever, all kinds of stuff people have just imagined in their wild minds that Paul might have had, and not a bit of it scriptural. But when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, if there's one nagging thing he had was this. Every time he established a work, he didn't get the door shut behind him, and false teachers are already in there, coming in there to tear up everything he had just put into place. So, I mean, you think about it. He'd pour his blood, sweat, and tears into the people of these churches, and sometimes those same people would turn on him and attack him. I mean, what must have that been like? I mean, you pour out your heart to him, and then they turn straight against you, and that's what had happened here in Corinth. How would that make you feel? I mean, you just poured out your life for these people. But the thing, the Apostle Paul, he never quit on them. He's writing them letters. This is the fourth letter he's written to them that we know of. That, I mean, because he's mentioned it in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about other letters he's written. So 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. We just don't have two of them. So he never threw in the towel. So that's why we're trying to figure out what kept him strong, because nothing hurts like people hurt. Nothing hurts like rejection from people you love, and one day they just up and say, I'm done. It's kind of like getting a divorce. It's just a ripping up of a deep friendship, and it's a terrible thing. So here in 2 Corinthians 4 chapter, let's read something here Paul said. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Message Bible clears this up. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots. Now, if you were to stop and look at the Apostle Paul outwardly, you would not be impressed. There's an old historical writing that talks about him as this little short, bald, bow-legged guy. Now, I don't know how much of that's true and how much of it's not. It's an extra-biblical writing. But he was not impressive. The teacher said, look at him. I mean, he's not an impressive. He doesn't cut a very impressive figure when you look at him. So outwardly, there was nothing that would just jump out at you. But the thing was that was valuable about him, and he said it himself, was what was inside of him. And what was inside of him was the message of Jesus. It was the good news from God, the good news that God had previously kept hidden in his heart, but now he's opened it up, and he's revealed it. And he said this in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, if you're listening to a message, and most of that message is somebody telling stories about themselves, other than if it's a testimony deal. But if most of the messages are about themselves and what all they're doing and how great they are and all that, that's not the message of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, listen, that's my message is not Paul. So don't look at me and think I'm this big, great guy that, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, is what he would say. So his message glorifies Jesus, but also having an earthen vessel or a physical body meant that he was subject to attacks. So now he wants to briefly talk about what that was like. He's going to tell us how hard it was for him at times. But then he's going to emphasize why he kept popping up like a cork in the water. That's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. There will be a few times, we call them hardship lists, that he'll list some of the stuff that he's been dealing with. But by the time he winds up at the end, he's given God all the glory for giving him the ability to rise above those things. Look at verse 8 and 9. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Some people just talk about the hard pressing, and they'd never get on to anything positive. We are perplexed, and they'll talk about their perplexity. He said, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Oh, we're struck down, but listen, we are not destroyed. I love the Message paraphrase. He said, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. And this is just, as a pastor, this always just jumped out at me. We've been spiritually terrorized, because if you're in a full-time ministry position, you can feel like you're going through, there's just a terror attack on you at times. And he said, we've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. And when you look through the book of Acts and you read some of these hardship lists in his letters, it doesn't take long to figure out that what he faced will put whatever we're facing into a new perspective and make it look pretty small by comparison. He was beaten with rods and whips. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. Poorly clothed at times. Sometimes he had to go hungry, shipwrecked, abandoned by his closest friends, and all these other terrible, these hard, unimaginable conditions that it just kind of became a way of life, and through periods and the things that he went through, the imprisonments and things were just ridiculous. Some of it was just crazy stuff. And you know why he went through all of that? For the sake of the message. It's because of the treasure he was carrying around in his pot. Sometimes I wonder what my pots, am I even on the radar screaming of the enemy? Is the message coming out of me enough to attract his attention to where he wants to attack my life? And the Apostle Paul just kept going and going and going. The Energizer Bunny, he just never quit. So how was he able to do that? Because you could sit back and say, what made him, why didn't he quit? Why didn't he get depressed? Why didn't he say it's not worth it? Why did he just, was just a strong guy like that? Nope. He told the Colossians, and he, in other places in his letters he does too. But here's how he explained it to Colossians, how he was able to endure what he was able to. Colossians 1:29, listen at Weymouth's translation. To this end, like an earnest wrestler, I exert all my strength. People say, yeah, but I don't have much strength. But yeah, look at what he said. I exert all my strength in reliance upon the power of him who is mightily at work within me. The Amplified Bible, he said, striving with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. Now, what he's talking about is not the kind of energy or power like a high caffeine drink. This is not like Red Bull. It's not that kind of a power that he's discussing here. This was something that was inside of him, something that would compel him forward where he just would not quit in spite of everything that he was facing. And it's something that we know as grace. Another New Testament name for this thing called grace is resurrection power. So grace is not some little cutesy thing. Oh, I had the grace to go through it. Isn't that sweet? It's like having a little tulip somewhere, and I just sniff the tulip, and I just have enough gumption to get up and go. No, it's this ability to where of God that's released in the heart of a man where you just won't quit. So the Apostle Paul, he steps back now, and he looks at his life and his ministry, and he puts it this way, verses 10 through 12. He said, always, here's what it's like for him, always caring about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So he kind of restates that again. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. While in these clay pots, the life of Jesus can come through these clay pots. So then, he says, death is working in us, but life in you. Now, Paul says, what he's saying here is that he's faced the same type of suffering that Jesus suffered, and he calls it death. It's death just coming at him all the time. He was living this sacrificial life for the gospel, and it was putting him in a bind continuously here. And as a result of it, he said this, the more this death comes at us, the more the life of Christ comes to the surface and starts. The Jesus who lives in me keeps living himself out through my body. It's like Galatians 2:20, the distilled Bible, says, I consider myself as having died and now enjoying the second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. He's saying the resurrection life is coming because death keeps coming at me. And everywhere there's a Jesus, there's always a resurrection. This life just keeps living itself through me here. And it's not just doing that for my benefit, it's doing it for other benefit. Because I can keep preaching the gospel. I don't quit. I keep establishing churches. I keep leading people to Jesus. I keep showing them the healer, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior. I keep showing them the Prince of Peace. Why? Because there's resurrection power working in me, and it's compelling me to send me and sending me forward here. So believers, sometimes they'll stop and they'll say, you know what? I'm trying to think back. I don't know how often I really experienced this resurrection life, or I don't think I ever have to a great degree. So is it just because Paul was an apostle? No. Capital N, capital no, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Absolutely not. This is not just something for, it's for anybody who's been born again, who's resurrected in Christ. So that means this is for all of us. They think, you know what, I could really be a successful Christian if I knew how to tap into that power. Okay, what I'm about to show you is how Paul said you tap into resurrection power in your life. So there's a way to do this, and let's see how serious we are about wanting resurrection power in our life. Philippians 3:10, this is an awesome revealing verse. Amplified Bible says this, Paul said that I may in that same way come to know, he wanted to know something, the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that means all of us here, So Paul saying, I want to experience more resurrection power, and that I may so share his sufferings. Uh-oh. So he's talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel. So what's going to release the power? There's this power, what it's going to do to enable me to do is to suffer more. Wait a second. You mean resurrection power is not for the purpose of me walking around feeling good? It's for the purpose of me being able to suffer for the gospel's sake and not quit? Bingo. That's the purpose of it right there. He said, as to be content. And look what happens as a result of that. Okay? Resurrection power, as it's released, and we're going to talk about how that comes in a moment, it allows you to stay strong in suffering where you don't quit. And then something else takes place as you're staying strong in suffering by the power of resurrection in you. So, as to be continually transformed in spirit or attitude into his likeness, even to his death. So Paul said that in order to experience resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, you have to make a demand on it. God's not just saying, I tell you what, I'm going to hit you with a shot of resurrection power. Blam, releases it in your heart. How you like that feeling? Resurrection power is functional. It's practical. It's for people who are placing the demand on it, or there is a need for it in your life. In order for that means you've got to share Jesus' suffering. Think about it. Jesus never experienced Gethsemane grace until he was facing the cross. He wasn't just walking around with Gethsemane grace on him all the time, released in his life. It's when he came to the cross and he needed that degree of ability released in him that it was there. He already knew what he was going to do, and he was going to obey the Father. And when his will was already set, I'm going to do this, the power to do it was released in him. And the Jesus who walked out of Gethsemane looks very different from the one who went in. The one who went in said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And the one that comes out, the soldiers come, and they says, who's this Jesus? He says, are you Jesus? He says, I am. And they all hit the deck. They all fell to the ground. Something was exuding out of this guy, this man called Jesus. He was walking in this new grace because he was going to need this. It's one of the things that helped him hold him to the cross. Because he said, I could call angels to come get me off this cross. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Well, how are you going to do that? Just because you're just cocky and doing it? Uh-uh. No, I'm going to do it because there's going to be power released. He knew the Father was going to give him everything he needed to have in order to obey his will. And because of his attitude, he placed a demand on the power, and then he received the power. So God doesn't release this power in us without a reason. There has to be a need for it. And suffering for the gospel's sake creates a need. It'll create a need in your life. And that's one of the reasons why many Christians don't experience much of it. Because they're not suffering for the gospel's sake. They're just suffering because they're living in a fallen world, just like unbelievers do. So if we're not out on mission, then we're not going to experience a lot of stuff the Bible talks about. Because there's no need for it. There's no demand. David Garland said this now, and he wanted to clarify. He said, these are not the average troubles that hit Christian and non-Christian alike, such as worries about money, relationships, or illnesses, nor are they the disasters that seemingly strike persons at random. These are afflictions that come from serving Christ. Suffering comes for anyone who preaches the gospel or witnesses or ministers, tells people about Jesus in a world twisted by sin and roused by hostility to God. So when we're telling other people about Jesus in all types of situations or whatever we're running into, wherever you might be in your daily life, that will place a demand on grace. And now you need it, and now you'll have it. Because you're doing the Father's will, and the message is all tied up with this. See, this message is so awesome that we have. It's such a privilege to minister this. We get to experience things of God that other people don't get to experience. They read about it in the Bible, and they see what it says, but it's like, yeah, I never experienced any of that. Well, I want to know what you're doing with the message. Well, I'm not doing much. That's why you're not experiencing much. Because your life's not wrapped up in the gospel. See, we really have a hard time relating to a lot of the stuff that Paul and the other New Testament writers wrote and what the New Testament teaches, you know. because our lifestyle is so different from theirs. I mean, think about how much does your lifestyle look like the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul and many of the New Testament people that we know more about their life. See, they were strong witnesses of the gospel, and sometimes we rarely share Jesus with other people. They faced public criticism because of their public boldness. And people around us, they never look twice at us because we're doing the same stuff they're doing. So it's like we don't have enough stink to draw flies. I mean, it's like we're not emitting enough of an odor of Jesus Christ to where it's drawing much. So there's not much of a need. So if we look like the world, then we're going to have to live out of what the world is living off of. And usually that's emotion. Whatever they can generate in their own emotional state. But if we're willing to deny our old way of thinking, take up our cross and start sacrificing for other people and start following the Holy Spirit wherever He leads us, then through it all, we'll move from one degree of glory to the next too. Because remember, it's in the doing of the message, telling others about the message, laying hands on the sick, breaking demonic powers over people, the supernatural aspects of it as well as some of the other things. As this life flows through us, it changes us. As we release it, it changes us on the way out because there's more of it in us. And in the action of mission, transformation takes place. In the action of mission, are you on mission? Are we doing the things that the Great Commission tells us to do? Because that's where the transformation, we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus Himself through that. Now, most believers, and you tell me if you think I'm wrong, they're trying to grow spiritually using only the Word of God and prayer. You don't agree with that? Most Christians are doing that?
Oh, I mean, yeah. It's not
going to
work.
You're right. Exactly right. It's not going to work, but that's what we're taught. Well, you need to go read your Bible. And we do. Need to meditate the Word? Absolutely. I'm a big proponent of that. Prayer, huge. Got to have it. Jesus was a prayer. Jesus, He knew the importance, emphasized it. But those are, think about it. If you go and ask a Sunday school teacher, what's going to cause me to grow? You need to read your Bible. You need to hear the preaching of the Word. And you need to pray. I mean, 9 times out of 10, that's going to be what you hear as the formula for spiritual growth. I mean, isn't that right? I think it's right. That's what I hear a lot of anyway. And the one important element that they're missing is kingdom work. It's doing the work of the kingdom. It's witnessing. It's ministering to each other's, to other people's needs. Ministering to strangers. Not just your own family. I mean, even Gentiles pray over their own family. Even sinners tend to the needs of their own loved ones and friends. But how often are we ministering to the needs of strangers, loving on them, going out of the way for them? And because people have got it relegated, their spiritual growth just to the Word and prayer, then their growth is very slow, horribly slow, and it's just not working very well. And you see them 20 years later and they really haven't grown very much. Why? They're not doing kingdom work in dependence upon kingdom power. And the transforming work of the Spirit is not being released in their life. Becoming fully Christ-like was Paul's ultimate goal. You know that's God's ultimate goal for us, is to be conformed to the exact image of Jesus Christ? That's the Father's plan for us. And Paul wrote this, and I love this paraphrase of this verse. Philippians 3:12, Johnson's paraphrase says this. Paul said, "This is my desire." Okay, I'm perked up. I'm hearing Paul. "And though I have not experienced Christ as completely, I can describe my vision of this life's fulfillment. I keep on pursuing the vision so that I will eventually experience Christ as completely as He has experienced me." Well, where did he experience Paul? In the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. I was crucified with Christ. He partook of the old person I was on the cross. When he died, the old person I was died. When he was buried, the old person I was, and Apostle Paul was. So he experienced us. He went fully out into the person we were. And his goal for us is now to experience him as deeply as he experienced the old person we were when he was made sin on the cross. He went into the depths of sin and all the results of it. He's wanting us to go into all the depths of righteousness now and experience all of that in our life. So Paul, when he looked at the person of Jesus, he saw this greatness of worth and a value in him that a lot of believers have no vision of today. Paul had a vision of Jesus. He knew who he was, he knew what he was about, and he knew what Jesus wanted to do in his own life. And a lot of people just, well, I'm just going to try not to sin anymore than I have to. I'm just going to try to be pretty good. I'm going to be nice. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with being nice, but it's not in the list. Kindness is not very nice sometimes, but it's always good. And sometimes you can be nice and express kindness. But the more Paul suffered for the gospel's sake, the more he experienced this resurrection life of Jesus. And then the more he experienced Jesus' resurrection life, the more he was transformed into the likeness of Jesus. You kind of see how this growth cycle works now? So there is something we do have to get involved in, which is the mission of God on planet Earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek kingdom plans. That your will in heaven may be done right here on earth. How's He going to do that? He's got to be flowing through us. That's what the Great Commission is about. And a Jesus person walks in close intimacy with the Father, and they will overcome the world at every turn, because it's coming out of that relationship with the Father. The gospel message takes us beyond this life. It takes us into the next. Look at verses 13 through 15. He said, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things," Paul's saying, everything that we're doing, all this death coming at us, "is for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." The Message of the Bible said this: every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So all this is coming out through the ministry of the Word, the gospel message. How are you able to do that, Paul? Through the power of resurrection. What's that causing to take place? I'm being transformed. But not just me, the people that are hearing the message. Everybody gets changed when they get close to the gospel. It's not just the people hearing you. It's the minister too. It's you. When you're telling people about Jesus, when you're releasing this life, you're releasing this treasure, it's changing you. It's transforming you. And if I want to cut my growth, if I want to stun it, all I've got to do is just lock up and not share the life of Jesus with other people. That's a sure way to kill it. But the Apostle Paul, he loved the power in the gospel message. He loved the change it was bringing into his life and the lives of other people. He loved being infused with the Holy Spirit. You know, moving under the anointing is very addictive. But most of all, this was his main love. He loved God the Father and his Savior who made all of it available. That was the first love. He kept it intact. It was love for the Father. And he wanted all eyes on God, and he knew he had this privilege of ministering this message. He reveled in it. Paul, what do you get excited about? Oh, it's the revelation. Man, I spent 3 years in Arabia. Man, I saw things. Wow. That's what I've been preaching. Well, what excites you about it? My gosh, man, it's revolutionary. It changes not just me, but the people that hear it. And it's taken us into eternity. And have you not heard me preach before? I mean, he would be shocked that we might even ask him what makes him tick. It's the message. It's this treasure here. So next thing we want to do, we want to get some important insight into his mind. And let's see the thinking behind this world-changing minister. We need to, you know, take notes from him and make sure this is how we view our life in this world. You have something that's driving you in life, every one of us doing this room. You have a certain perspective on your life in this earth, what you think it's about, what you think God's wanting to do. So let's see if our perspective and the things that drive us are the same things that drove him. Now, underlying, we're going to see three different elements to this mindset. And underlying these three keys is the revelation and consciousness that we're directly connected to spiritual resources beyond this world. Do you know that? Do you know that you're not contained within this planet? Do you know that right now at this moment, you're plugged into heaven? I mean, at this moment, there is a divine stream from heaven into your being right now. Are you conscious of that? How conscious are you? And you'll know that as to how much complaining you do versus how much praising you do and thanking God you do. Do you spend more time complaining or praising and thanking God? And that's going to tell you a lot about what's really working in your thought life, what's really going on in there. So we can live out of resources from that realm, yet we also know this is true. Physically, we're bound to this world, this planet, and our bodies. Our glorified body still ahead. It's not here yet. And he's going to talk about that in the next section of this letter. So as people, we're kind of in a weird place. We live in this overlapping of time. Part of us is the life of resurrection. The new world, the new earth and new heaven is going to be a resurrected world and earth. Well, that's already living in us now. So a life of the future is already living in us now. This body of ours is connected with the first Adam. It's a remnant of the fall. We're kind of in a weird place right now. Spiritually, my spirit's connected with heaven. My body is still grounded on this earth. So we've got to learn how to navigate these two realms, because I'm very much a human, but I'm a human who has God living in him. So how do I get this thing working to where I'm manifesting fully what I can do? Our consciousness has to grow to the place to where these three elements that we're about to see become a powerful part of our mindset. And if they don't, we're always going to be falling short and wondering what's wrong. We're always going to be limited to trying to manipulate circumstances to be happy. Well, I'll tell you, life's just, what are we doing? I'm living out of circumstances. Yeah, but you don't know how bad things are. Yeah, but apparently you don't know how good God is either. Yeah, it's bad, but God's bigger. Yeah, and, you know, and then it kind of ticks us off that somebody's bringing up how good God is when we're wanting to moan and complain about how big the devil is. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. But that's where the enemy will bust our chops. If he can get me caught up in circumstances. Because that's where he's the master. He just loves circumstances. He operates out there. Look at verse 16, the first part. Paul said this, therefore we do not lose heart. Now he's already mentioned this back in verse 1, where he said that knowing this message transforms lives, that's what stops him from getting discouraged or timid in preaching it. He won't quit preaching the message because he knows what it can do in people's lives. Ministering the gospel is the greatest privilege and most important thing that a person can do. We get to reunite people with the God who created them. You and I, we get to relay a message that will plug people into God. I don't know how to say it any bigger than that, really. It will make them an offspring of God. The words on our lips will transform them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It will send them from darkness into light, from death to life. What does that? The treasure, the message that we have, acted upon by the Holy Spirit. He lifts the veil and glory flows into them. So that's the most important thing we can do. And then the last part of that verse says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So here's the first element of a true disciple's mindset. Number one, to be conscious that no matter what happens to me in life from the outside, I'm inwardly plugged into God's personal power source. Think of what I just said. I wonder what kind of power God runs on himself. It's God stuff. It's God power, right? Well, guess what he releases into you to work on? The same stuff that he ticks by. God releases into you the same power that he himself runs on. It's the same battery. It's not a different stuff. That's why you look at some of the things people have done for God. You said, wow, that had to be God. Yeah, it was more than just God doing it. It was God working in them. His ability was working in them. You have access to God's ability. That doesn't make you God, but you are His kid. And His Spirit lives in you. So you're plugged into His own personal power source. Listen to this. In case you want to brand me a heretic, Colossians 3:3, and I'm sure some people probably wanted to or have. Listen to Barclay's translation. For you died to this world. When? When did I die to this world? When I died, the old man I was died on the cross with Jesus. There was a separation that took place there. The world lost its ability to hold me at that point. I died to this world, and now you have entered with Christ into what? The secret life of God. Let's think about that. Okay. He broke the world's power over me to tell me what to do, what to think, what to value, what to pursue. So the world can't tell me that. I don't care how many commercials they put up on TV. Somebody in me is telling me what God wants. And He said, you have entered into the secret life of God. You've gone into, let me think, are you saying I've gone into God? Absolutely. The stuff that flows in God's veins flows in yours. The same stuff that's in Him is in you. Again, it doesn't make you God, but you are a container of God. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Now, for Paul, this couldn't be just doctrine, good Bible teaching. He went and, because remember, he's living this stuff. He's going from place to place, country to country. He'll swap continents if that's what it takes. He'll go different places to preach the gospel. And this can't be just some little nice Sunday school teaching. This is life for him. This is either real and it works, or it's a lie. You and I, what we do is we go throw up a shingle in one place, put a mailbox down, bam, I'm here. That was not his life. He was a roamer. He was a missionary. And the mission took him all kinds of places. So he's not just going trying to impress people in Sunday school with his theological knowledge. If his message doesn't work, everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. See, you and I, we'll fake it. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. And see, we can do something else. We can fake them all out. But the Apostle Paul couldn't fake them out. So this had to be a living reality, or he couldn't complete his mission on earth. It was too big. It's the same with us. What God's got for you is bigger than what you think it is. I'm convinced of this. There's not one of us in this room that has near as big of a vision as God has for us. It's bigger. It's bigger than you think. Yeah, God just kind of wants me to settle in, have a good nest egg, and have some good insurance, and drive a nice automobile, and my roof don't leak, and live in some nice, you know, live in a nice house in a good neighborhood, or have water, blah, blah, blah. See, that's a joke. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks. God wants us to be blessed. He's blessed you richly with all things to enjoy. But that's not the thing. That's a side effect of walking with God. His vision for you is to look like Jesus now. What does Jesus look like? When he walked this earth, what did he look like? Well, he was changing everything he came into contact with. Bingo. So what about you? What about me? What do you want Dennis to do? Dennis, I want you to change everything and everyone you come into any real degree of contact with. Didn't Jesus do that? Blind men come to him, blam, they walk away sighted. People come and they're demon oppressed or possessed or demonized is a better way to say that. They leave free. People come with needs in their life. He meets their needs. Their heart is hurt. He heals their heart. Guess what the anointing is on your life to do? Every single one of those things. His vision for your life and for mine. If my vision for my life looks anything less than what Jesus did in the Gospels, then my vision is too low. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Blah, 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 blah. Here we go. That's the world creeping in, trying to lower your standards. See, we're living up to low standards. And we need to raise our vision. Paul had a great vision, remember. He said, I haven't achieved as completely as as I've seen, but I'm pursuing this vision so that I can experience Jesus as deeply and as fully as he experienced me. Now, are those just words, or do you think he really meant that? He meant it. He meant what he was saying here. So, he made this commitment, and despite everything he faced, this transforming resurrection power was working in him and strengthened him to live sacrificially. And after we make the same commitment to be a true disciple, we get to experience and become conscious of this same strength in our life. Just like this life is still the same. He'll still do stuff in us just like he would anybody else. And this is important. The first thing comes our commitment. He's not just saying, okay, I just want you to test me and just... God never says, I tell you what, you just test me out and just see if what I've got's the real deal or not. And if you like it, take it. If you don't, hey, I understand. He wants up front a full commitment to his way of life before he releases anything. Well, yeah, but Lord, I mean, because he's good. He's good. His mercy endures forever. So there's no question about who he is. But am I willing to trust him when I don't understand him? Boy, I better be if I'm going to walk with him. But only after our commitment is made do we begin experiencing this resurrection power. It comes as we're fulfilling our assignment for the kingdom and we come to these places where it's needed. So you may come up to a situation and it's not released in you yet, but when you come, it's there and you can do it. And then you look back after it's over and you think, wow, man, that was God. Because it would have been just me and my own thinking, I'd have thrown in the towel on that and said, y'all can just go butt a stump. I'm done with this. What caused us not to get ugly and blow up and throw it and just quit? You know, quitting is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. When you quit, you're done. And it was going to pass. It wasn't going to last forever. But we quit. We just threw in the towel. Paul never quit. But we make a demand on this thing. It will be there. So, how resolved are you to do the will of God before you know all the details of it? Well, if you tell me, then I'll see. Mm-mm. No, that ain't the way this works. You've got to be willing before you know. And that could be the reason, not could be, it is one of the big reasons why many people don't hear the voice of God very well. Because they're not committed to do beforehand what he's going to say. They want to hear what he has to say first and then make their decision about it. Folks, who we're talking about is not your next door neighbor. This is the creator of the universe. He calls the shots. He's God. I'm not. He's the boss. I'm not. So I either am going to deem him worthy beforehand or I'm just going to go do my thing, which is dumb. But it's my thing. And you know what kind of reward it's going to have? That. Look how the Apostle Paul looked at life and all the stuff that was going, because we're talking about the things he was facing. Verse 17, for our light affliction, that's how he referred to being stoned, beaten with whips and rods, being shipwrecked, going without food, not being clothed properly sometimes. He said, it's no biggie. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it's not even, doesn't even last long, it's quick. Yeah, you were in jail for 2 years one time and the old guy was just kept trying to get a bribe from you. No biggie. It's for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the second element to a true disciple's mindset. Number two, to be conscious that the pains, sufferings, and challenges that I face in this life as I fulfill God's plans are working for me and will result in greater glory in the life to come. Now, we're not talking about sickness. We're talking about stuff for the gospel's sake. This whole thing of, well, I'm sick and this sickness is for the glory of God. No, the glory of God is revealed when you're healed. That's when his glory is revealed, when you're healed. Listen to the Message Bible. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. Again, everything we face in this life, it's all a matter of perspective. Paul had an eternal perspective. And from that standpoint, which grew over time in him, he could see this. He looked back at his life. He saw that the weightier things became for him in this life, the weightier the glory of God was going to rest on him in the age to come. That's a promise. That's a promise from God you can hang your hat on. You say, yeah, but man, God is what he sent me into. It's pulling so much out of me. Then what you need to understand about it is, the heavier it becomes, the heavier your eternity is going to be. The greater the glory of God's going to rest on you then. You know another thing that'll teach you? There are going to be varying degrees of glory in eternity. Everybody ain't going to look just alike. Everybody ain't going to have exactly the same degree of glory, despite what some people are teaching. The more you're experiencing, yeah, some may not have that halo. They just, you know, they may have a McDonald's French fry wrapped around something or other. But there are going to be different degrees of rewards in eternity. I happen to have a 12-message series on that, of course, called Your Eternal Reward. But anyhow, I know that shocks you. But everything that we face in this life as this perspective, there's no comparison when we think about eternity. Listen to what Paul said. He said the same thing essentially in Romans 8 chapter. Romans 8, 17 and 18. Listen to this from Riker's translation. He said, we are expected to endure hardships with him, but we are certain also to share the great honors with him. Personally, I am convinced that the honors showered upon us will far outweigh whatever hardships we face. So how aware are you or conscious are you that God knows your life inside and out, and you will be rewarded for the things done in your body, whether good or evil? I mean, there's going to be an eternal reward for this thing here. I mean, but how aware are you of this thing? And do verses like this that we just read, do they shape your whole mindset when you're talking about when you're in the middle of a circumstance and it's hard? Do you think, yeah, but I'm obeying God? And he's got a great calculator. He's calculating everything that's going on. I'm not worried about it. Because you might say, well, I'll tell you what I'm giving up. Just like Patty and Titus. Here they are. They're over in Tanzania. Now, they could be sitting around, you know, belaboring the fact that we're over here. Our family is over there. Well, he's got family over there. But hers is all over here. And they were both over here for a period of time. And he was away from his family over there. They could be sent around just gloom, despair, and agony on me. They could be whining and moaning. I can promise you they're not. They're not moaning and groaning about it. It's not that they don't miss their family, but they have an awareness of something. Eternity. They know this principle, Paul said, that no matter what hardships are coming, it's small potatoes. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that they will experience on that day. And that's eternal. This is a temporary doing without. That's an eternal thing that we're talking about there. So it's a whole different animal here. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Now that's a good principle. Don't be looking at what you can see. Look at what you can't see. Because he said this, for the things which are seen, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, what are they? They're eternal. They keep going. So this is the third element of the disciple's mindset. Number three, it stays focused on eternal realities and priorities and not earthly challenges and demands. So I can't live in my circumstances. Do you see this? See, to focus on this world and temporal is to focus on circumstances. What did he just tell us not to do? Don't focus on circumstances. He told us to take our eyes off of circumstances. Quit doing that. When Jesus was in the boat, he said, let's go to the other side. He went and took a nap. Storm comes up. They're having a fit. Don't you care? We're going to drown up here. He comes up and says, peace, be still. What is wrong with you boys? Y'all ain't got a lick of faith. Don't y'all believe? What was happening? They were looking at the temporary, and the storm was the biggest thing to them. Jesus just sleeping right through the deal. Why? He had an eternal perspective. So circumstances are a problem for us. And do you see if you're trying to get led by circumstances from God, how that's going to be a problem? When he said, don't look at them. And then you put out a fleece and say, work in my circumstances. And say, if you work in my circumstances, I'm going to know it's you. When he just said, don't look at circumstances. You see the contradiction? Don't look at circumstances. Then we start looking into circumstances to try to figure out what God's doing. He said, don't look. Why? Because the enemy's working in them. That's why we got the Spirit of God in us. He's to lead us and guide us. Look at this. 1 John 2:16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is what? Passing away. Your circumstances are passing away. All of your life, all of your hardships, they're passing away. It's passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God. How am I going to do that? By keeping my eyes on eternal. On eternity. He who does the will of God abides forever. So a true disciple stays very aware of this. And that's why their life is going to look so different from an unbeliever's or even a believer's life who decided they don't want to be a disciple of the Lord. The key is in becoming conscious of the spiritual and eternal realm that we're connected to. Let's read Johnson's paraphrase of this verse. During our temporary life here, we don't fix our gaze on the physical world, but rather on its invisible source. The things we can see with our eyes are what? Passing away. Now, as I've gotten older in the years in the Lord, and you know, people who've decided that following Jesus is worth everything that they have to face to fulfill what he wants for their life, they come to experience something that I call the Enoch principle. Remember this verse back in the Old Testament, Genesis 5:24? The Message Bible said this: Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone. God took him. He was just gone. He walked steadily with God. God became his life, and then one day he was kind of gone. This happened inwardly to Paul. The longer he kept walking with God, the more he kept experiencing the life of Jesus. He came to this point where he told the Philippians this in chapter 1, verse 23, Philip's translation. He said, I long to leave this world and live with Christ. What's the deal, Paul? What do you mean? I mean, don't you have a zest for life? Yeah, the true life. The true kind of life. See, gradually, the more you walk with God, the more you keep experiencing of him, the more of you that moves over into heaven, your desires and your heart, it starts to change. And more of you it tips the scales, and there's more of you in heaven in Jesus than there is on earth with people. I'm not talking about what happens with people when maybe they get physically sick and they just want to escape the pain, or whether not when Christians might get depressed in life and they'd just rather die than face another day. No, that's not what I'm talking. That's escapism. That's not what happened to Paul. Again, this is when the deepest desire of your heart tips the scale in favor of being in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. You are so madly in love with him. Your desires are so focused on him and so wrapped up in what the Father wants and love, and you just reached out fully and completely to him, and that you just lose almost all desire to live on this earth because you've seen and experienced so much of him, you just want to be with him fully. You've got loved ones here and you love them, but you're so far past, well, these are my family, these are my kids, these are my grandkids. You're way beyond kids and grandkids. You love the Father so much. You love the Master so much. You want to be where your heart is. You know, home is where the heart is an old saying. Your heart gets so tipped in favor of God and Jesus that the rest of these attachments you have to this temporary earth start snapping. They just snap. And you really don't desire to be here anymore. And it's not because you're sick or depressed or just tired of the battle. That's not why. It's because you love the Father so much. It's because you love the Son so much. You just can't hardly bear not to be immediately, fully in his face, fully before him. Your body is hindering you by holding you to this earth. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't see that many Christians living this principle out in their life. Why? Because their attachments to this temporary earth are so strong, it's keeping them held down. See, your heart should be more like a hot air balloon than one blown up with oxygen. You blow a balloon up with oxygen, drop it, it falls right to the earth. That's the way many believers' hearts are. They're earthbound. But if you fill that with helium, you take a hot air balloon and you blow that up in there, it starts to rise. And the more your desires start to go to the Father, the more your heart starts to rise there. And the next thing you know, you look around on earth and you say, I don't care about anything here. I mean, I love my family and all that, and I love my friends, but honestly, I love God just so much more. I just want to be in His presence. If He's got more for me to do, I'll stay here and be a benefit, but my heart is there. And that's where really, if we're growing properly, that's what will happen in us. And if I haven't reached that place by the end of my life, I fell way short of what was possible living for God. We're never going to live a supernatural life on this earth until we decide it's worth it all to follow Jesus. You're never going to be satisfied with the weak temporary pleasures of this world, because the Holy Spirit, He witnesses within your hearts that God has so much more for you. So much more than what you've tasted so far. We'll be restless, we'll be frustrated, we'll be discontent, we'll always be reaching out for something around us, and it'll never satisfy us. This earth never satisfies us. How long does it take to learn that lesson? For some people, they never learn it over a lifetime. There's nothing here, folks. There's nothing here of substance on this planet. And then one day, and I know people would love to come debate you when you say stuff like that, all I've got is the Bible. And I recognize stuff that's been happening to me for 20-something years. And I'm experiencing a lot of stuff. And I'm telling you, your view of this earth changes big time. And it's not the big deal some people think it is. Something's going to happen one day. Chapter 5, verse 10 says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What you're doing right now is going to determine that moment. I want you to think about that with some depth right now. The life you're living, you just lived a week of life. How much of that's going to translate and you stand before Jesus? When you stand before Him and He judges your life, and make no mistake, He will judge your life. How much of what you did and now what I did this week, how much of that's going to translate? Well, it is important that we take care of our families. So going to a job and taking care of your family, that's a godlike quality. That's a good quality. Loving your family. There won't be any reward for me just going playing golf just for the fun of it. Not a lick. Not a lick. How much of what I did this week is going to translate into eternity? Because what you're doing now is what's making the difference. And here's the thing. Once you spend your life up, you'll never get another chance. This is it. This is not part A and there's a part B coming. This is it. This is the deal. Your eternity is going to be based on what you're doing right now. Yeah, but I'll just tell the Lord a bunch of, I'll give Him some excuses. You really think He's good at hearing excuses? Really? When He can look through you? He's going to look at you in such a way, with such vision, He's going to pierce your heart. And you're going to know you've just been found out. Now that shouldn't scare us. That should drive us toward Him and cause us to seek and pursue Him. Because He's going to know me through and through. And all the things of darkness will be brought out into light. Any wrong motives, He's going to know all about that at that very moment there. So when you stand before the throne and look in the face of your Savior, what do you think you're going to be thinking in that moment? Try to put yourself there. It's impossible, but try to stretch your mind out. You just step before Jesus, the glorified, risen Christ that makes people like the Apostle John fall flat on their face like they were dead. It's what happened in Revelation when he saw him. I fell at his feet like a dead person. Now that's power. That's glory. That's purity. That's perfection. You're standing before Him. He looks at you with these eyes. Their eyes are filled with love. But they're also filled with fire, where He just burns right through you and sees you, and He knows you. That's that song, I Can Only Imagine, that's what it contemplates. What am I going to do? You know, am I going to praise you? Am I going to get quiet? Am I going to fall to my knees? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? What's it going to be like? Well, the life you're living is what you're going to take in there in that moment. You're going to step up there individually. Nothing in the Bible says you're going to take your wife or husband with you. You're not going to take your kids. Every person has to account for their own life. You're going to account for yours. When you stand before Him and you bring yourself and you're bringing your life with you, and He penetrates you, I mean immediately, sees through and through, what do you think is going to be going on in your mind? John says this, there is no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out fear, because fear will have torment. And he's talking about judgment day. Fourth chapter of 1 John. Read that sometime. When you stand before the Lord, if you understand His love, you understand He's not looking to tear you apart, but He will reward you for what you did when you were in this body, whether good or not so much. I know He will accept me because I'm in Christ. But my rewards, that's kind of an individual thing for each one of us. I don't want to stand there with a life that said, I was willing to go up to a point, but that's as far as I could commit. That was it, Lord. I want to stand there saying, I let it all hang out. Everything I was, I didn't have anything left to live, to leave. I mean, I left it all on the table, and then I came home. I'm not going to stand there before Him knowing. I just thought the earth was so important, and I thought it to the degree that I wanted to live where I wanted to live. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to work where I wanted to work. I wanted to make my own decisions. Man, I'm crazy if that's even anywhere in my thought life. As you keep walking with the Lord, your consciousness of all this stuff is going to keep growing. It's going to keep growing. And if you'll keep pursuing God day by day, bit by bit, there's going to be more of you moving over there with Him than there is of here on this earth. And it's stuff like that that gave the writers lines like this. There was an old hymn. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. There'll be more of you over there with Him by that time. See, heaven won't be something you're going to graduate from here and get there. You're going to grow into heaven. You will have already grown into there, and it's home. And you'll know you're home when you get there. So is it worth it all? My answer to that question is yes. You get to make your own decision about whether you think it is or not.